The dean and the registrar have requested me to make one important announcement. Night classes begin tomorrow evening at 7:30. We're offering two courses, one on the cults taught by Professor Braswell, and one on the Holy Spirit taught by Professor Culpepper. One of these courses is for college graduates and the other for high school graduates. And we would like to encourage student wives to enroll in these courses and also lay people from the churches. So please help us to spread that word to those who may be interested. Our hymn is one.
This morning's scripture lessons come from the law and the gospel, and we turn this morning in the Old Covenant to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 22. Then in the gospel according to John, we turn to the 5th chapter, the 39th through the 47th verses. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brethren. Him you shall heed, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They have rightly said all that they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded them. And whoever will not give heed to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know that you have not the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. It is Moses who accuses you, on whom you set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let us pray. Eternal Father, we come this morning before your presence with hearts and minds awed by your wonderful generosity. You have provided us with the opportunity of study, the opportunity of growth in relationship to you, in relationship to others, in that relationship within our own inner being. Father, you have provided us the opportunity of ministry. But most importantly, Lord, you've given us the opportunity of life itself by means of the great life, death, and resurrection of your Son, our Lord and our Savior. Father, it is this morning with some fear and reluctance that we approach the great task lying before us. We believe, but help us in our unbelief. Help us to remember that the ground we are about to traverse is both sacred and holy, and that our shoes are to be remained off. Help us to never lose the sense of mystery in the faith. Help us to see this day and to live all of our life as sacred. Help us to be true and faithful in the sharing of the good news for life in this world of bad news and death. Father, we commit ourselves anew this day to the divine calling of your kingdom service and the stewardship of our very lives in the mission of life itself. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Amen.
That was Paul Prigian III leading us in our scripture lesson and in our prayer. Paul works with me as my fellow this year, and he is one of our THM students. Also, he is pastor of the Youngsville First Baptist Church. How big is your Bible? I don't mean how many pages are in it, how many pounds it weighs, or how much space it takes up. Just how big really is your Bible? That ought to be an appropriate question in this year of the Bible. We Americans of all people should not be embarrassed to tell how big our Bibles are. Our country has had a continuing love affair with the Bible, which antedates our nationhood. Look at our place names, which come from the Bible. We have 47 Bethels, 61 Edens, 95 Salems, and at least one place called Paradise. Many of our forefathers saw themselves in terms of the Exodus paradigm. They were the chosen people of God whom he had delivered out of bondage into a new promised land. Only this time, Egypt was in Europe, and the promised land was in North America. Even a mental and spiritual giant like Jonathan Edwards saw this country as the chosen of God whom he might use to usher in the millennium. The Bible's influence was so pervasive upon America that at one point the United States seemed to Europeans like one vast church congregation. G.K. Chesterton called us a nation with the soul of a church. Today's America is vastly different from all of that, you may be thinking. Is it actually, in fact, that different? Perhaps Newsweek's editors were right when they said of the Bible at the end of 1982, "One book unites us, divides us, and still defines us." Therefore, I ask you again, how big is your Bible? Is your Bible big enough to have both an Old and a New Testament in it? Marcion wrote his own Bible. There was no Old Testament in it, and only selected portions of the New Testament. Marcion and the organization which he founded came close to capturing the Christian movement. He was utterly sincere and totally convinced that he was right. Tertullian alone wrote 5 books against Marcion. We may want to anathematize heretics like Marcion, but before we say too much too quickly against them, we need to consider ourselves. Some of us call ourselves New Testament Christians. Why not biblical Christians? Is it because we tend to be neo-Gnostic in our approach to the Bible? An earlier generation of Americans was enamored with the Old Testament, but not this one. Some even contended that Hebrew ought to be the language of the colony. One doesn't have to go that far in order to lament the demise of the Old Testament in our churches and in our culture. Those who have no Old Testament in their Bible have an inadequate doctrine of the creation. Those who have no New Testament in their Bible have an incomplete doctrine of the new creation. If your Bible doesn't include both testaments, it's too small. How big is your Bible? Is it so big that you feel you must cut it down to your own edition? Thomas Jefferson collected a small library of Bibles. He studied them and, while moonlighting in the White House, pieced together his own version of the New Testament. Jefferson naturally eliminated those parts which he regarded as unreasonable. Last year saw the publication of the Reader's Digest Bible, a condensed version of the RSV. That new Bible is 300,000 words shorter than the 66 canonical books of the Holy Bible and has sold over 500,000 copies since publication in September of 1982. The great reformer, Martin Luther, in one of his weak moments, called the book of James an epistle of straw. Alfred Crass tells how John 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," became a basic divining rod for him as a missionary in northern Ghana. Some of us may make a similar use of John 3:16 or some other favorite golden text. One problem with all such condensations, whether they be the elimination of books, words, or whatever, is that the end result is almost always a canon within the canon. Surely the Bible is a richer and more pregnant book because it presents us with many witnesses to Jesus Christ and his kingdom, rather than merely one witness. Suppose, for example, that the only one of the 4 Gospels we had was the Gospel according to Mark. Perish the thought. If your Bible doesn't include all of the 66 books of the canon, it is too small. You need to get yourself a bigger Bible. Again, I ask you, how big is your Bible? Is it so small that you feel you must supplement it with an additional volume of sacred scripture? The Bible was not big enough for Joseph Smith Jr. and his followers, so they added another volume to it called the Book of Mormon. The Bible was not big enough for Mrs. Mary Baker Eddy and the Christian Scientist, so they supplemented it with a volume called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. Indeed, one mark of a number of Christian deviations is that they often add some extra written source of authority to that of the canonical Bible. If your Bible is so small that you feel you must supplement it with some additional volume of sacred scriptures, your Bible is too small. Yet one of the strangest sounds to my ears nowadays is a call by some Baptist, fundamentalist, and evangelicals to add a certain extra-canonical creed or statement of faith to the Bible. May I speak plainly? Brothers and sisters, if our Bible is so small that we must add some extra-canonical creed or statement of faith to it, signed with our lifeblood, then that is prima facie evidence that our Bible is already too small. I am as dubious of those who create a canon in addition to the canon as I am of those who create a canon within the canon. If we aren't very careful, we shall replace the authority of Scripture with our own theories of inspiration and revelation. We can become so rigid in our views that it becomes more important to believe them than to believe the Bible. How big is your Bible? Is it big enough to allow for more than one translation of it, even if that translation is your own? One radio preacher said he studied Greek and Hebrew in seminary so he could make his own translation of the Bible. Some years ago, I led a Bible study in a South Carolina church. One of the men of that congregation became very upset when he found out that I was using the Revised Standard Version. He loudly complained, shook the dust off his feet as he made his grand exit, and refused to listen to anyone who would not use the King James Version. I wonder what such an individual would say about the new King James Version. One of my most unforgettable memories of college days at Furman University was the day the officials and students of Bob Jones University publicly burned a copy of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. The idea of anyone burning a Bible was so shocking to me that I suppose I expected God to send down fire from heaven and consume the Bible burners. According to the American Bible Society, since 1535, there had been 53 English versions of the Bible by 1982. Six new editions were published in 1982. Suppose you don't like today's English version or the Good News Bible. Will you write off those 15 million persons who own copies of it? So the New International Version is not your cup of tea. Will you refuse to have any dealings with those 6 million people who have purchased it? We do not have the original autographed copies of the books of the Bible, and most likely we'll never have them. Even if we did have them, most Christians could not read them in their original languages. Most of us will never get closer to the Bible than some translation of it. Therefore, we should be tolerant and charitable toward those who prefer some translation other than our preference. If your Bible is not big enough to permit more than one translation of it, it is too small. You need to get yourself a larger Bible. How big is your Bible in this year of the Bible? Is your Bible big enough to defend itself? Charles H. Spurgeon likened defending the Bible to defending a lion. A lion doesn't need defending. He's the king of the jungle and can well defend himself. The Bible doesn't need defending by us. It is the king of all books, the book of books. Turn it loose. Liberate it from the Pharisees and scribes of today's churches. Proclaim it to the ends of the earth. Let persons read it and study it. Let them weep over it, pray over it, memorize it, and live it out everywhere they go and whatever they do. The Bible can and will defend itself. It has an authority greater than our authority. The Bible carries its own authenticity and has its own power. Let us be careful, lest our Bible become bigger than our God. If our God is so small that the Bible can contain him, then our Bible is too big and our God is too small. Jess Moody of Van Nuys, California puts it this way: the Bible is the menu. Jesus Christ is the meal. If you want to eat the menu, it's all right with me. I'm going to eat the meal. Paper popes have no more sanction in the Bible than do living popes. We should base our view of biblical authority upon the Bible we now have, rather than upon some unknown or unseen manuscripts. In the final analysis, our Bible is no bigger than those scriptures by which we shape our lifestyles and those texts on which we stake our lives, our honor, our fortunes, our families, and our future. Our Bible is no bigger than the Bible which we study and upon which we meditate both day and night. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for the Holy Bible, but we thank you that you are the God of this book, that you gave it to us, that you're greater than any book. Help us to properly appreciate this book of books and to use it in those ways which you intended for it to be used. And now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.